2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. And read at verse 11. Watch it. It says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee." He's speaking to Timothy. "For he is profitable to me for the ministry." I'm a firm believer in what I call teamwork. I've watched in all my years of being a Christian, even before I was a Christian, I watched people groomed and prepared to be a Lone Ranger, to be, you know, a superstar. And in Christianity, I think we spend too much time preparing Lone Rangers for the ministry. Now, you need to be able to go and preach and soul win and start churches alone. You need to be able to do that. You need to be willing to do it. But in my 32 years of being a Christian, I found it usually doesn't take place when one guy does everything. Amen? A biblical pastor, a missionary, a church planter needs men. Men who will work with him and alongside him. And every missionary in this room, every church planter in this room knows the value of having men around him working with him. The Apostle Paul, if you read in your Bible, ever since he came back from the backside of the desert, he spent 3 years out in Arabia. He came back and got alongside with Barnabas. From that time on, he never was alone. He never did anything just himself. Now maybe you're used to being alone. Maybe that's just how you had to go forward because there wasn't anybody there with you. Maybe you're I'm talking about Christian men here. You've just, on the job, there's no other Christians there. At home, you may be the only born-again child of God. Your wife may not be saved. Your kids not following God. Your parents not interested in God. You may have to be by yourself. But if you had the choice, wouldn't you like to be around some other godly men?
Amen.
Couldn't you just yearn to be able to get to work and be able to sit next to somebody who didn't curse and swear and say filthy things and constantly show you pictures and constantly trying to distract you from just doing your job? Wouldn't you just like to be around a Christian at work? Apostle Paul never was alone when he started serving God. And even in Acts chapter 16... he calls for Timothy and Silas. When he goes for a brief time into Athens by himself, he sees the idols, he sees the city wholly, totally given over to idolatry, and he says, "I need some help." And he quickly sends an email to Timothy and Silas, says, "Get over here to help me do the work of the ministry." This morning I want to take a look at some of the vital men that are necessary for our churches and for our ministries, especially focus on two guys. And I've already said it, but let me say it real clearly. The ministry needs men. When I started in Blarney, it was a real thrill. We had men say, coming to church. We didn't have any women. It was really depressing. So I started saying, "All right, Lord, I'm a little out of balance. I better start praying for women." And all of a sudden, we started to have some women say. But let me tell you, if you just have women, I can understand why you're depressed. Now, if you only have men, I can understand why your men are depressed. Amen? But at least you're happy, amen, if you're a pastor. Because the ministry starts and is accomplished with men. We need godly men. Go to Exodus chapter 17. Spend a lot of time there. Now, Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, God's people were under attack. And I don't know about you, but coming up to this meeting, I could just watch it. Man, it was like you're surrounded by a bunch of ships shooting at you. And the cannons were getting closer and closer. People are dropping out and your voice starts to go. Brother over there... My brain is fried, okay? Brother Gene. But not just that. I mean, family problems, church problems, everything. As soon as you try to press toward a supernatural goal, the devil really starts hitting. And as Israel is finally getting some momentum, amen, you got to give them credit. They're actually excited about going forward. And as soon as they get over some bad attitudes, as soon as they get over some flesh and some struggles, and they get going on their way and there are no problems, guess what? The devil drops in. And in chapter 17, Israel comes under attack. Look at verse 8. 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, the Amalekites were the cousins of the Jews. They were jealous of the prosperity and the blessings that were upon this nation. They used to be out of the picture. They were over in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. The Amalekites had the free run of that entire territory. And now comes in their cousins. And the cousins seem to be just no problems at all. Manna was falling every day on their ground, and the Amalekites weren't getting any manna. They seem to have no problem with water supply. They seem to be going from victory to victory. So the Amalekites were jealous. They felt threatened. And don't you know the devil is jealous of the prosperity and the goodness of your life? Don't you know that he hates the fact that you get up every morning on your way to heaven? And that you are a child of God? Don't you realize the devil hates you? And he sees you, especially when you get over some carnality and you start going on. He says, you know what? Nothing's going to stop me today. And then, wham, he shows up. Now, this was no normal attack. This was a surprise attack. You just have, all you have to do is wake up and the devil's there going, boom. It was a spiritual attack. Look in verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord. They're just following the Lord's direction. And they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide. They rubbed it the wrong way, is how we can understand it. They did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Your problem is with God. Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord to destroy you? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And thankfully Moses knows what to do. He cries unto the Lord saying, what shall I do unto this people? They'd be almost ready to stone me. So what we're looking at, there was a spiritual attack going on. They didn't know the Amalekites were amassing out there. And if you would take a cue here now, when there is a problem in your heart, if then there's a problem in your home, when there's a fight going on, believe me, there is a spiritual fight also going on. And as the Amalekites are amassing out there, they start to complain, they start to bring trouble into their life, and they have no idea they're about to face a really wicked enemy. It was a spiritual attack. But it was also, let me be very plain, you're reading your Bible, this was a physical attack. This was no game. This is no game over, reset, you know, come back fully recharged. No, this was a real physical attack. Battle, real blood, real death. Amalek filled the valley. None of these attacks could be ignored. And, you know, sometimes you try to ignore problems in your life. You try to ignore the devil just knocking and trying to tempt you. You try to ignore that. Believe me, you cannot ignore sin very long. If the devil has a hook in your life, you better get it out. Such an enemy like the Amalekites could not be tolerated. They could not just be gone around. And believe me, homosexuality are the Amalekites today. They cannot be tolerated and just let go and let have their own lifestyle and we'll have ours. They will destroy the home. They will destroy our communities. They will destroy our churches. They are not here to coexist. I got one amen. We have decided that we need to be tolerant of wicked lifestyles. And we didn't just decide it now. We decided it every time we sat down in front of that television. We decided it every time we let our kids just go along with the wrong crowd. We decided it every time that we said, you know what, that's just their lifestyle. No, listen, the Amalekites came and they did not want to coexist with Israel. They wanted to destroy Israel. And there is a spiritual battle going on today, folks. And that spiritual battle will not just take its place and we just ignore them and say, you leave us alone and we'll leave you alone. That's not how you live. There's a fight. How are we supposed to respond? We better start taking the fight back to the enemy. I'm sick and tired of retreating. You know what the world wants you to do? The world wants you to stay inside the men's home. The world wants you to stay inside of your church. The world wants you to keep your Bible. Oh yeah, read your Bible, but only read it in your own house. You better take that Bible with you when you go sit in a coffee shop. Open it up, let everybody see you reading your Bible. You ought to take it to work, and when everybody is sitting there and they're filthy talking, open up a big King James Bible there and flip that page loud and clear and go, Amen! And they'll look at you, what are you doing? I'm listening to God. Some of them talking about abortion, talking to homosexuals, he says, well, let me tell you what God says. Take the battle back out there! We need two, folks. Jesus didn't prepare 12 men to run and hide. Christians are pathetic. Amen. There's one thing we have in common. We have a fight. You better get back to door-to-door evangelism. Oh, well, it just doesn't work. It doesn't matter if it works. It is a battle, a fight that we take back out to the doors. You say, well, nobody listens. I didn't. But it took a woman giving me the gospel before I ever got interested in what God said in His Bible. I wasn't going to find God. Take the fight back to Him. But an amazingly rare weapon that is used today in the battle is said in Ephesians 6:18. We talk about the whole armor of God. Do you remember all the parts of armor of God? The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the garment of truth, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. What is the most, and I believe, the most important weapon that glues it all together? Prayer. Praying always. With all prayer. That's the energy of prayer. With all prayer. Praying always with all prayer. That is where the battle has to be fought. The ministry desperately needs men. Look at 17, look in verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the, next words, the elders of Israel. Now these guys weren't maybe what you think or whatever, but an elder basically is a mature man. And I'm glad. How many of you saved within the last year? Let me see your hands. How many of you got saved this last year? In the last 12 months? Let me see. Anybody in this room saved in the last 12 months? Wow. I'm glad you're saved for a while. I love new converts, amen. I'm glad. There's a great thrill when somebody is born again. Some of you do. I'm wondering if some of you need to get saved. But we need some mature, seasoned soldier of the cross who still serve and still shout and still love God and still serve. Let me be real plain. Every year I get ready to, I come and you know what I dream about? For the men who've gotten saved and men in our churches who know what's right to do, to be here at camp. And you know what's funny? They're not here. We need some elders. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some mature Christians who every year are here. And every pastor in here knows they meet on a Sunday. They've seen people saved. They've seen them baptized. They've seen them discipled. And they still aren't in church. Isn't that wicked? You know what a Moses needed? He needed elders. He needed men who were there every single time. We need elders. We need mature Christians. We also need Joshua's. Look down to verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, go out and choose out men to go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the mount of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. We need Joshua's. What a godly man Joshua was. You know what Joshua was? A helper. We need men who are just as called as Moses, but who decide to help Moses. Joshua was just as qualified as Moses, but Joshua said, whatever you need me to do, Moses says, you go down there, and I'm headed up here. You know, Joshua didn't go, well, what do you think you're going to be doing? You know, I'm risking my life. I hope you're doing something kind of dangerous. You know what David did for years under King Saul? Whatever Saul wanted, till he had to run for his life. David was just as qualified to be king. As a matter of fact, he was more than Saul was. But he did whatever Saul needed. That's the kind of men we need in our churches. We need Joshua's. You know, Jonathan sacrificed his position just to help a friend named David. We need some Joshua's who will decide to wield the sword of the Spirit and let other men get all the glory. Look at verse 9. Again, he goes on and he says, Joshua, choose us out men. Go out and fight with Amalek. Stop there for a second. Joshua's not going to go out there and fight alone. He needs lots of soldiers. He needs lots of people who will go out and who will sign up the day they get saved, start fighting the right enemy, and we'll win. We don't need more spectators. You know what I hate about church? Can I be real plain, Brother Gene? You know what I hate about church? Spectating! I am no performer! I believe church ought to be the most exciting place. You ought to come to church and have more fun than you have out in the world. And I mean right kind of fun. We don't have video games and arcades, and we don't have all of the performance and the music and the wiggling and everything that's going on in modern world. But what we have is we have an opportunity to come and we get challenged and we get excited and we get ripped apart and we get blessed, and then we call it church. Amen? Amen. That's what this world needs, is a place that has people who aren't spectators. Some of you haven't learned how to say amen yet. Now, amen, and doesn't make you a better Christian. It just makes you involved. Hello? Somebody said, you can't tell how much petrol is in the car by the horn. And their point was, just saying amen doesn't mean you're spiritual. But that's kind of stupid to say, well, we don't need ameners. You know what? You know how to excite me so that I can excite you more? Say amen.
Amen.
Tell me, I'm awake, preacher!
I'm awake, preacher!
Yes, sir! I'll check you in 20 minutes. We need soldiers, not spectators. We need soldiers, not complainers. We need soldiers who don't drag their feet and don't mumble, don't worry, aren't afraid, but say, where are we going next? Amen. Wouldn't that make a great church? You know what else we need? I got their soldiers. We need Moses's. You know, you know why people leave church? You know why people aren't here? Maybe this morning and this week? Because they think they don't need a Moses in their life. They don't need the old man. That's what we used to call it. You know, the old man, you know, he's kind of out of step with this generation. You know, the pastor, he means well, but he just doesn't understand my needs. Oh, I think he knows your needs. He's just withholding the benefit of giving you what you need. We need men of God. Ireland needs men of God. Ireland needs people who will say, this is the way, walk ye in it. He draws a line on that sand on a Sunday morning and he says, who is on the Lord's side? You say, well, he's not very entertaining to the children. You know what? it says, God says, and I'm not quoting exactly, God says, you better hear him or I will kill you. Amen. Talking about the man of God. Now, maybe you got a problem with the fear of God, but I learned real long time ago, I need to fear God. And if there's one thing my pastor taught me, I was a 17-year-old kid when I got saved. I did not fear God. I didn't know God. And my pastor taught me the most important value of being a Christian is to fear God. Amen. I fear crossing Him. Amen. You want to keep you from sin? The fear of the Lord. You want your wife to keep you from sinning? She ain't going to be able to do it. We need Moseses. We need pastors. We need, listen, pastors need pastors.
Yeah, that's right.
Two other things. This ministry, your ministry, every ministry that is in the battle needs Aaron's and hers. Go down to verse 12. Still in chapter 17, verse 12. But Moses' hands. We'll go to verse 10. Again, in verse 9, he says, tomorrow I'm going to stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him, and he fought with Amalek. And notice what it says. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. What does that mean? They were winning. You can just see this mass of people down at the bottom. And I believe he's up on Mount Sinai. And they've come around back to Mount Sinai. And he's looking over that hill. Amalekites are coming over from the west maybe and coming in here. And from the east, here come Joshua and his army. And they hit. And they hand-to-hand combat. And you've never known fighting until you've done hand-to-hand combat. These guys aren't shooting from 30 meters away. They are head-to-head, hand-to-hand, and you could just see that mass of people back and forth. And as Moses lifted up his hands and lifted up his face to God and began to pray for them, Joshua began to push against Amalek. And the Amalekites began to fall. But as his hands drew weary and began to fall, all of a sudden the Amalekites would begin to win. And the Joshua and his men began to flee and pull back. And that battle went on for hours. And came verse 11, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. I wonder if it'd be true in your life if the reason why God has any good thing going on in your life is because Brother Layton Kelly's praying for you. Not because you're stinking any good. Because somebody's been holding up their hands, holding up your name, holding up your knees before God. And God said, you know what? I'll keep the devil at bay because of that man praying for you. I'm looking at you guys. How about Brother Les Hills Church? Some of you think, you know, I'm doing fine. Man, my family's doing great. And you have no idea that man of God's been praying for you on his face before God, lifting you up. Amen. You say, I don't need my preacher. You are an idiot. One thing you need somebody who makes time to pray for you. Amen. We need, desperately need, these two men. I'll show you why in verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. And so they took a stone and they put it under Moses and he sat thereon. Well, that's not the end. You know how heavy a... Let's see. Give me a... This is your Bible? Why isn't it open? Is that your Bible? Why isn't it open? Open it up. Give me a hymnal. Alright, you know how heavy this hymnal is? It doesn't matter. Just hold it. 5 minutes from now, how heavy is it? About twice as heavy as right now. 10 minutes is about 40 times heavier than it is right now. Moses' hands got tired. It just happens. It's natural, normal. No matter how strong a man can be, you just hold it and hold it, and it gets heavier and heavier. It says Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, and they put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his what? The one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. We need Aaron and Hur's. Now Moses had Joshua, he had the heads of all the 12 tribes, he had the 70 elders, but there was a need for two other men. Just two. And it was these two men who would be the deciding factor in a battle that had thousands of men in it. There was Joshua down there. There were the elders over here. There were the 70 men. There were countless numbers of people. But the battle was waiting and was going to be won or lost on two. One on each side of the man of God. One is named Aaron, the other is named Hur. Now, how would you like to grow up and go to primary school and secondary school being called Hur? No wonder he's a tough guy, amen? Moses needed people that he could lean upon. These two men were desperately needed in Moses' life. Just like John Mark, Paul writes and he says, only Luke is with me. Take John and bring him with you when you come, because he is needed. He is profitable to me. We need men around us. We just don't need... Listen, I don't need just Sunday school teachers. I just don't need people going out soul winning. I don't just need people who will lead music. I need Aaron and hers in my ministry and in my life. And you do too, no matter what you do for the Lord. Do you know men keep me in the ministry? Well, you're called of God. God should keep you in the ministry. God should. God should be enough. Amen? Shouldn't God be enough for me to get up every morning and serve God till I die? Amen? Did you know I'm frail? And I need men to keep me in the ministry. So do you. Some of you, one of the greatest events that ever happened in your life was you got in a home, and looking at the men's home, is you got in a home with a bunch of other men who all of a sudden began to keep you going. If you had been by yourself, if Brother Layton said this is what you got to do, and then would pull out every day and left you alone, you would have self-destructed after 30 seconds. Greatest thing was when God gave you other men who kept you in the ministry, kept you in the men's home, kept you serving God. We need people who invest in us. I'm the product of countless men who have personally invested in my life. The day I got saved was on a Wednesday night. That next Sunday, the 15th of June, 1980. That next Sunday, the woman who had invited me out to church, who gave me the first gospel I ever heard, that woman and her husband, as soon as church was over, she came up to me, 17-year-old, she said, "What are you doing for lunch?" I said, "I don't know, I'm going home. Nobody's saved in my home. Nobody comes to church in my home." She said, "How about coming over to our house? We're having quesadillas." Now, that's manna for you who don't know about Mexican food. Oh, hallelujah. Quesadillas, manna with hot sauce on it, okay? Let me just put it real plain there. And he said, "You're having quesadillas? Come on over to the house." I had no idea what I was getting into. Maureen and Jack, her husband, who was a TV newscaster, by the way, on cable television, he and she saved. Asked me over to the house, sat me down. I'm eating with their family, and I'm watching a Christian family. I'm watching a man lead his family in prayer and in praise for the food and for his wife and for the Word of God. And I watched how a family could be.
Amen.
And I watched that man, Jack, invest in me as he said, "What Bible you got?" I said, "I don't have a Bible." He says, "I'll get you one." I said, "Thank you." So he pulled out a Bible and he says, "Here, take that one, one of his old Bibles. Open it up there. Let me show you a couple of verses in that Bible. Let me tell you about some of the things that I've been learning lately." He started to invest in me. Let me tell you this. Almost every Sunday, guess where I was after church? Eating quesadillas at Jack and Maureen's house and answering them, asking them every question I could think of. I was a Weston on steroids. Amen. Some of you wonder why Weston's in my ministry. Because he's my curse. For how I hurt and cursed other people. Amen. Jack and Maureen invested in me. My pastor invested in me. If it weren't for him, if it weren't for these people, I would not be in the ministry. Would you be honest and realize there are people who have kept you going for God? Maybe it's your dad. Maybe it's your son who just looks up to you and says, "I love you. You're my hero. I'll go another 100,000 miles. Amen. Your dad needs you. The world needs to see some Christians who are like Aaron and Hur. Let me show you why Moses needed these men. Moses is going to go up there and pray. And you know what's neat? As soon as Moses says, I will go up and pray, guess who was right there with him? I'm with you, Moses. Me too. Two men decided to go up with him. They had no idea what they were going to be required to do. They had no idea of the battle that was going to take place and how it would rest on them. But they were there. Now, they were there not because they had great abilities, not because they had great talents, but they were for Moses. You know what it says? And Moses had Joshua for his minister. You ever think of that phrase? You know what Joshua probably did? Untied Moses' laces. Because it needed to be done. Do you like taking people's shoes off? Mm-mm. But you know what? I'm just using an illustration where the Bible says Moses had Joshua as his minister. Aaron and Hur were not there to get the glory. They were there for Moses. Whatever Moses needed. Sometimes you say, well, I didn't get anything out of church. Do you know, just you being in church made it for the preacher. And you know, if the preacher gets excited, that unsaved person sitting next to you might actually have heard the gospel. But if you're not there, and the pastor's worrying about one of his sheep saying, how come they're not here? How come they got another bad attitude again? He loses momentum, the devil gets in there, pulls the rug out from under him, and the lost person goes to hell. Because you weren't in church! You say, is that serious? Yeah, you don't think that it's important to be there for your Moses! Just be there for him! Sunday coming up, some of you, you're going to be hoarse, you're going to be sick, you're going to be tired, and you know what? You need to get up on Sunday morning and say, I need to be there for my Moses! I need to be there for my preacher! He needs to know that I will be there for him! See, he's just a man. He's a man of God. Amen. Most people would have think that Joshua was the most important person in this battle. Joshua's down there fighting. Joshua's risking his life. Hey, did you know Moses was just as valuable as Joshua? And Joshua wouldn't have won if Moses wasn't up there praying. But Moses would not have been able to keep praying and keep the battle on the right side if there wasn't an Aaron and a Hur. Isn't that funny how they all needed each other? It's for Moses. Secondly, Moses was needed for the battle even though he couldn't be in the battle. Brother Dan, you know the preparation we go through for men's camp and everything. By the time we get to men's camp, I haven't slept. I haven't had a break. I haven't had any me time, you know, ladies. So I come in, and believe me, with all my heart, I'm sitting back there. I'm sitting over here. I'm moving around. And I'm singing. You know what I'm doing? I'm enjoying it, but I am trying to motivate. Because I look around, Brother Hill, and everybody's not singing loud. A lot of people aren't really excited. And they need me. Because there's not another somebody going around doing it. I just keep going. And by one day into it, I'm already hoarse. Why is that? Because you need somebody at the top of his lungs saying, amen! So that you get motivated to go, well, amen.
I'm awake, Pastor. I'm awake.
Now you are. Do you know, if my temperature is a amen, you know what your temperature is? If Moses, he can't be in that battle. But if he's not kept excited, I kind of overlapped some thoughts here. He's over 80 years old. One of these days, I'm not going to have the voice that I do right now. Amen? One of these days, I'm going to just have to sit there. Did you know in a church, a man of God is needed whether he can shout, he can be loud, he can do all that motivating, or if he can't, he is needed to be there because he is a special person in that church. Like we heard last night, that bishop has a special place
He is the gift of God to those people, isn't he? God gifted those believers with their own pastor. Aren't you glad?
Some people think they're not needed in a church. Some people think that only those with talents and abilities are what a church needs. You know what the modern Christian church has? Worship centers. We don't need worship centers. We need preaching halls.
Amen.
Amen. And we need some places where people get up and they sing off key. Amen. You know the difference between good music and godly music? You know what the difference is? Loudness. Now if you want to sing like that, sing somewhere else. But if you pick up a hymnal, you pick up one of these song sheets, and you sing loud, everybody will sit up and go, he's excited. I like what he's saying. Amen. Moses, I get lead to this thing. Moses had to be in view. Look at 1 Timothy 4:12. Hold your place in Exodus. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. You still awake, Les? Oh, man. I'm moving over right next in front of your face. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, Timothy. But you be a visible, physical, tangible, touchable example of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity, by the way. Amen. Moses tried to get Timothy to be, I'm sorry, Paul tried to get Timothy to be a Moses who was in view. Go to Philippians now. Go back a few pages to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. What you watched me and saw me do, you do. You know what Moses, you know what Paul, you know what anybody who's trying to serve God and lead men is doing? They're trying to be a visible example of what you are supposed to be doing. And Moses had to be in view. Up on the top of that mountain, he had to teach those men, those soldiers, that the power was not in their sword. The power was not in Joshua. The power was not in their schemes and their plans. The power was in prayer. I got two amens out of that. He had to be up there saying, guys, the power is in prayer. The power is in God. Don't get out there in that battle. You know, I'm waging a battle. I'm trying to win my boss. Amen. You need somebody praying for you as you're trying to win your boss. Amen. That's why Moses had to be there visibly showing them, I'm praying for you. Can't just say, I'll pray for you. You know, that's the biggest lie you've ever told. Somebody says, I'm having a real time. Oh, I'll pray for you. You stinking liar. Write it down. If you're going to pray for them, take your book out and write out that you're going to pray for them, and then do it because they need it.
Yes.
Moses had to be in view praying. We've got to come out of the closet, gentlemen. Our homes and our families, pastors, missionaries in this room, well, our families are on display for a good reason. You say, it's too much pressure. Get over it. Our people need to see how to have a home. These men have no idea how to treat a woman. Amen. These younger people need to see what it means to be a dad. I do not know how to be a dad. I had no father. My first dad that I really could relate to, that I could learn from, was my pastor. The first home where I sat down and saw a Christian family was Jack and Maureen Smith. So you say, oh, I just can't handle the pressure of being out in the view. Think about what they out there are putting up with. Moses needed to have a life that was open. Given to hospitality is a Bible word. Another thought here, Moses had to be seen with other men. I like that. There are too many guys who mount the pulpit, whoa, so-and-so's here, whoa, this is going to be good. And it's just him. You know what's great about Moses? He knew he needed an Aaron.
even at his calling. And that, you say, oh, he didn't have much faith in God. Amen. But you know what? We need each other. We need men around us. Don't just say, pastor's doing fine. He doesn't need me. You are so wrong. You are so wrong. Pastor doesn't need me. Oh, he's doing just fine. He's about to self-destruct. Moses needed to be seen with other men. There are too many Lone Rangers today who try to act like they're standing alone. You know, Elijah tried that. Watch what happened to him when he burned out. I mean, he royally burned out. I stood alone. Lord says, you idiot. I got 5,000 who haven't bowed the knee. Amen. This is kind of important. He wasn't just up there with his hands raised. What was in his hand? You remember what was in his hand? Rod. I really, really like the rod. You know, a simple rod was what God used to win so many victories before. You know what that rod represented? It did not represent a magic wand. Coochie-coo. Sprinkly. That rod was a visual reminder to everyone that God can use anything and anyone to defeat an enemy. He could have used a banana. Amen. Amen. It's not the rod. Can you believe that if Moses had gotten a banana and went, split Red Sea, banana split Red Sea. Anyway, he could have walked around, but believe me, if that banana had held in the, if he had held a head and that Red Sea had split when Moses got up on the mount, on what I believe is Mount Sinai or whatever, when he stood up there and he raised up that banana, everybody went, woo, if God can use a banana, he's going to use this sword. Amen. It's not the rod, it's not the stick. You know, God used a shillelagh. Amen. To win every one of those fights. Egypt was destroyed with a walking stick. You ever seen these guys? I saw an ad. I don't know if it's true or not, but it was an old woman and she's crossing the street, you know? And the guy's got a BMW convertible and he's sitting there and he's waiting for her to cross and he hits the horn, you know, hurry up, old woman, and she bashes the front of his car and the that thing that blows out, huh? The airbag blows out in front of him. Right? I said, that's a powerful walking stick, amen? God brought Egypt to his knees with a walking stick. Hallelujah. It represented God could use anything. But lastly, Aaron's and hers were needed because Moses needed to be seen as praying and as an intercessor. I wish we could just, I mean, Brother Dan touched on this stuff, but when you're walking with God, sometimes we're very selfish in our walk with God, aren't we, Brother Dan? I'm praying mainly for me, aren't we? These are my needs, these are my problems, these are my burdens, these are, God, I can't carry this anymore, God, I can't do it anymore, oh God, I can't talk to anybody else about this, only you. It's mainly about me, isn't it? But you know what Moses was being transformed into? An intercessor. When he began to raise those hands, he says, God, they're not going to win without your help. Oh God, they need to see that I'm praying for them. And this is where Aaron and Hur come in. And let me ask you, who are these two guys? Look back there in verse 12, 17, 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone, they put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. Now, Apostle Paul, as I said, had these kind of men around him all the time. They didn't have bubbles around them. You know what a bubble is, you know. All right, now, Eric doesn't have one, okay? There are a couple of you who do not have a bubble around you. But a bubble is where somebody gets up real near you and you immediately back up, you know? And they get a little closer and you back up some more. That's your bubble. But Aaron and Hur didn't worry about their bubble. And Moses didn't have a bubble. He knew he needed Aaron and Hur. And they got up real close. They got up there under the underarms. That's close. All right? In the desert. Remember that, okay? These men humbled themselves and they became a team with that leader.
Aaron is the first guy that we know about. Go to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4 and verse 14. Who is Aaron? Exodus 4 and verse 14. Exodus 4:14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses because Moses kept saying, I need help, I need somebody, I can't do this by myself. And the Lord said, is not Aaron the Levite thy what? Your brother? I know that he can speak well. And also he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart. Look at chapter 6 and verse 20. And Amram took him, Jochebed, his father's sister to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. So evidently Aaron is older. Look at chapter 7 and verse 7. And Moses was 80 years old. For those of you who can't multiply, that's 4 times 20. You still can't multiply, that's 80. All right, so Moses is 80. Keep going to verse 7. And Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. So Aaron ultimately turns out to be almost 4 years older than Moses. That's all. He's an older brother. And this is very important. Do you know what Aaron knew about Moses? Everything. Do you know Aaron was there when his brother was born? He washed as his mother placed Moses in that basket and let it drift helplessly down the river to Pharaoh's daughter. He was there. Even a 3.5, 4-year-old kid can watch and go, oh, there's some crocodiles in there. He watched Pharaoh's daughter as she heard his brother's cry and picked up that small basket and take it into the palace. He watched Moses grow up in Pharaoh's palace while he worked in the mud for 7 days a week. See, Aaron saw Moses living in the lap of luxury while Aaron was working in the muck for 7 days every week throughout his life. He watched as Moses was carried everywhere, was fanned, was catered to, while Aaron starved and sweated and struggled to reach his mat every night just for a few hours rest. And then when he saw his baby brother chased out of Egypt and hunted down by Pharaoh, he saw that too. And 40 years later, he saw his baby brother return to Egypt to face Pharaoh. You know, I wonder, what would you have been like if your younger brother had been so well taken care of and you had only been abused? How would you react? You know what the Lord said? He can't wait to see you. Can you overlook a lot of hurt and say, you know, God's hand is on this man, and I just want to help him? Aaron overlooked a lot of history. Jesus said it this way, a prophet hath honor everywhere. I'm kind of saying it in my own way. A prophet hath honor everywhere except in his own house and among his own family. Your family is the hardest ones to win, aren't they? But here's Aaron, one of his closest family members, saying, I'm glad to see you, Moses. What can I do? Aaron's a good man to have. An older brother. Evidently, older men, we need older men, don't we? I'm getting there. Amen. I is there. Just crossed the 50 line. Amen. I got 50 more yards to go. Amen. But King Rehoboam missed this truth and he blew the entire kingdom because he got stuck on the young kids, didn't he? He forgot about the old men having wisdom. You better listen to the older brother. Aaron was Moses' friend and his companion. Look back in chapter 4 and verse 29. 4 and verse 29. From there, start together, you find Moses and Aaron glued. Verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. From that moment on, everywhere Moses was, Aaron was. Isn't that a good thing? He was his fellow laborer. Look in verse 30. And Aaron spake all the words that the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And Aaron did the signs in the sight of the people. Whatever Moses was supposed to do, he gave it to Aaron, and Aaron did it. I think Aaron got used to sharing the burden with Moses. You need an Aaron in your life, guys. I don't care if you're a pastor, or if you're a Sunday school teacher, or if you're just sitting in that chair and you're a dad.
You need an Aaron in your life, an older man who you look to, who will hold you up and hold you together. I've always looked to older men. A lot of people don't understand how I work. But in that Bible, the Bible says, look to wisdom. And wisdom doesn't come with education. Wisdom comes with experience. And a lot of people may not be smart enough to put two points together, but they've got some sense. And we preachers and you men, you better stay close to somebody who's more spiritual than you. Now, hopefully, they might be younger than you. Praise God. You better be humble enough to allow somebody who's more spiritual than you. But you need to listen to older men. Aaron was that older man in Moses' life. The older brother humbled himself and stayed under the arm of Moses. Let's learn about her. He's unknown. I like her. You know why I like her? Because we don't know anything about him. And what is so cool is Aaron's the right-hand man of Moses. Aaron is he's like, wow, he's the high priest. He's super important. But her comes up and says, I'll be right there too. Wow. We have no idea of hers background, who he's related to, what type of great things he accomplished. Let me just tell you this. He was just as vital to Moses as Aaron was. Exactly as important as your most important person in your life. An unknown can be just as valuable. At that moment, when there was a need, Hur was there. No one had to go looking for her. Look at Exodus 24 and verse 11. 24 and 11. Exodus 24 and verse 11. Is that right? That's not it. It's got Aaron and Hur in it. Maybe it's down to 14. We'll try it. And upon the nobles, all right, start back in verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nahad. Sorry, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. So they're getting a view from Mount Sinai of heaven. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. They were just enjoying the fellowship. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments, which I have written, and that thou mayest teach them. And Moses went up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and who? Hur are with you. If any man have any matter to do, let him come unto them. Hur seems to hang around Aaron a lot. We need some godly men who are just there, who they just meet the need. They just, you know, Hur hung around with Aaron, and Aaron hung around with Moses. And those faithful men made a great team, didn't they? We need faithful men who just hang around the preacher. My pastor sort of blew me away one time. I was saved. My pastor's named Jack Humbert. When I got saved, I literally wanted to set up a tent right on the church property because I just wanted to live at church. The world had nothing for me. I just wanted to live at church. When the grass needed to be mowed, I was mowing it. When the lights were being turned out, I was the one who was with them dredging, having to be dragged out of the church building. And I went to my pastor one time and I said, after when I got called to preach, I said, Pastor, when do we start? He says, what do you mean? I said, I'm ready to be trained by you. He says, we're going to send you to Bible college. I said, great, what's that? He says, a place we go to learn the Bible. And I said these words. I said, what's wrong with you? Why can't you do it? You know what I had? I had a weird love of my preacher. I said, why can't you teach me? Now he sent me off to Bible college. I hold no animosity towards him. But I loved my pastor. And you need to do as well.
These two men were an encouragement to Moses. How? You know, they made the battle easier for him. They made the battle a whole lot easier for him. And believe me, if Moses is going to encourage those people, Moses needed a little encouragement. These two men held up Moses' hands, and it took two of them, by the way. And you may be the only one that's faithful to the pastor, but I'm telling you, it's nice when you have a couple more. Aaron and Hur prayed with Moses. They stayed with Moses. You know what it says back there? Go back to Exodus 17. Let's try and finish this up. In verse 12, Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him and sat, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on his one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. I like how they didn't go, you know, my wife's calling and I better get home before the kids get home from school, and I gotta do this, you know, I gotta run them to the store. You know what they said? I'll stay as long as needed. I'll stay as long as it takes. I'm so glad for new men getting saved, getting excited, getting into church, but I'm glad for men who stay. I don't care how much of a hell you have to go through to keep faithful, because these were faithful men. The value of dependable men, not perfect, just faithful. They had been there when he faced down Pharaoh. Aaron and Hur were there with Moses when they faced all of the plagues and all of the pressures and all the disappointments of Egypt. But here they are still again out there in that desert. They stayed faithful. But you know, you better learn and you better discover that some battles take a long time to win. Would you decide that? I'm going to stay in the fight until the battle's won, not until I get tired. These two men showed an act of love that is greater than any than you can imagine. It's like Jonathan giving of himself for David. Joshua and that army needed Aaron and Hur to keep up those arms high. Secondly, they were effective men. They didn't just look pretty. Let me tell you this. We've said it 1,000 times, we'll say it 1,000,000 times more. I like men. And men don't worry about their hair. Men don't worry about the creases in their pants or whether their jeans have been rubbed already. You'll pay 50 euros for pre-washed, pre-stretched, and pre-worn trousers. No, I got to look my best. No, you don't. You need to be faithful and you need to be effective.
Amen.
There are plenty of people who come to church, don't they, Brother Les? And they're like, their eyes are like, they're not effective for the ministry, amen. You wish they would kind of just disappear. But you get somebody else over there and maybe their tie is a little off, or maybe they don't even know how to tie a tie. They got two different color socks on. And when they put up their feet, they show it, you know, while they're sitting there. You know, oh my goodness. They sing off key. They come in late. But you know what? When you get up to preach, they're like, show me something. Feed me. And you go, that's an effective helper.
Amen.
Amen. That was what Aaron and Hur represent to us. Moses knew these men weren't just holding up his hand. They were praying with him. You know, when that man of God raised his hands and began to pray, you could hear both of those guys at the top of their lungs, amen! Oh God, hear Moses! God, we need you! Amen! Thank God for two men who held up that man of God. 81 years old. And they won the battle that day. Oh yeah, Joshua was down there fighting. Amen. Thousands and tens of thousands of soldiers fighting. Amen. The guy with long hair is her. Anyway. Okay. The guy with the skirt, yeah. All right, cut it out. Serious moment. Joshua, soldiers, elders, everything going well. But Moses needed those two men more than he needed anybody else. Thank God for Aaron and Hur. Listen, thank God for your dad. Your dad may not be saved, but you know what? He was a help to you. And you needed to get on your face and thank God for your dad, whether he's saved or lost. Because he was the gift of God to you. To either learn what right to do or what not to do. But he was God's gift and he's a help to you. Thank God for other Christian men. Thank God for your own pastor. They are all imperfect, flawed men in your life, but they are important. Well, let me, real plainly, every pastor in this room, every missionary in this room needs men. And I wish we'd get some Aaron and Hers out of here this week. I wish some people would say, and I need Brother Les Hill, if you'll come up. Brother Steve Finley, everybody who is a pastor, would you come up here for a second? Brother Gene McKinley, who else am I missing? Come on up here.
I'm awake, brother.
Amen, you better be. You know, we need Aaron's and Hers. We're not worthy of them, are we? But we need them. And if they could take a good look at us, whether you're a Leighton Kelly trying to do a ministry like this, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're just trying to disciple a new believer, whether you're just serving in the kitchen, we need Aaron and Hers, don't we, Tony? We need just somebody who'll come alongside and keep you encouraged. Let's make sure that we take the men that God has gifted to us. We say, you know what? I'm going to let my pastor know I love him. And I will be faithful. And I will pray for him. Because I know he prays for me. And I will make sure he stays encouraged. Because there are too many people who will fall off into eternity if these men don't stay faithful. We have some Moses today who are dropping the rod. There is a lack of men who stay in the battle. And I mean, we can blame the Moseses, we can blame the pastors, but let me put some blame where it also belongs. We need some Aarons and Hers who will keep our hands up. Now everybody stand with me, please. And every head bowed and every eye closed. And if this is your moment where God has finally got through to your thick skull who you are and what you're supposed to be doing, would you get on your face right today and say, right there at your chair, would you get on your face and say, God, help me to help my pastor. Help me to help the man who's trying to help me. Help me make sure our church grows and is stronger than ever. Don't let me wait on my pastor to be the great performer. Let me make sure he's a great prayer. Let me make sure he's a great man of God. These men are standing up here, and I have them up here for a reason. That's for you to see. They have come out from the world. They have taken extra steps to try to follow the call of God in their life. But you looking at them, you know them. And like Aaron knew his brother, you know they're flawed. But they need you. And when all this is said and done, would you go up to your pastor? Go up to the man who is investing his life in you. At great sacrifice, would you go to him and hug him and say, I love you and I'm sorry I haven't told you that in a long time. Would you settle this morning when we sing in just a moment, would you settle? I'm going to be an Aaron and Hur. I may not be a great Joshua. I may not be able to fight great battles. But I'll help my preacher pray. I'll help my Sunday school teacher teach. And I'll help a soul winner. I may not be able to say anything, but I will go out with a soul winner. And I will pray as he witnesses. I will go so that he stays encouraged. Can't you do that? With up of the hand, would you say, I will do that?
I will be an Aaron or a Hur. I will. Some of you are going to raise your hands. How about all of you? Do you understand? Next year, if we don't put out the effort, some more Moseses are going to drop the rod. And it might be you. Let's keep each other encouraged.